The school of thought in the cessation group is that that God did these things to establish the apostles and to establish the Word of God, and then they just went away because that wasn't needed anymore. But I think that when we look at the purpose of the miraculous, that we have to see that it's consistent with God's love. Why did God heal? Was it to prove that Paul was an apostle, or did he heal because people were in need? And I think that's the thing that we need to look at. And I think that the end result is that God met the needs of people. And if you many times in the New Testament we see that Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed. Jesus, you know, he saw their need, and you know, and out of that compassion or out of that love, then the Holy Spirit would manifest through the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked last week about how that not everybody was involved with the Holy Spirit. Really, the Holy Spirit was not available for everybody. And there was just, you know, some groups of people that like kings, God would anoint people with his Spirit as a king. Or maybe a lead, and usually was a king that was a warrior. God would anoint him to fight battles. Prophets, they would speak forth, they would confront, they would have the wisdom of God, or you know, the word of the Lord would come unto them, and they would confront Israel because of their sin, or he would promise blessings through the prophets, and the Holy Spirit would come on that prophet. He didn't really indwell the prophet like we see in the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit would come on them and do the work, and then the Holy Spirit really didn't live inside of them like it's available today in the New Testament. And there's a reason for that. And then the other one was prophets, priest was the other one. And God would anoint them to do the work in the tabernacle and in the temple. Then we see several places that he anointed men when he built the tabernacle, that he gave them a spirit of wisdom and a craftsmanship. And that was anointing of the Holy Spirit to do particular things. And we see that all through the Old Testament. And then we looked at Joel chapter 2. We looked at several verses of Scripture where God promised an outpouring of the Spirit. There had really not been what you would just call an outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh. And we found that in Joel chapter 2. And this was quoted on the day of Pentecost. This was the beginning of that fulfillment. He says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, not just prophets, priests, and kings, and special people for special occasions. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Can God use women? I think so. Your old men. Will God use old men? I'm glad, because I'm getting there. Old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And then it talks about certain things. Well, you know, one of the things it talks about, how about the moon would be turned into blood and all of that thing. And I don't know if that has to do with the blood moons, or I'm not smart enough to know all of that. But anyway, that's kind of where we were last week, where we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, this week, I want us to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, about being born again. I think there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ, and it's for three reasons. Number one, we've never been taught. Or number two, we were taught wrong. Or number three, we have seen excess, and we've just backed off of it and just said, you know, that's too weird for me. And we see a lot of that. I mean, honestly, you can turn on TV and you can see enough weird stuff that just makes you want to be a something different. I go back and be a Methodist. You know, go back and be a Baptist. You go back, whatever you came from, because, it, you know, if that's Holy Spirit, then I don't want a lot to do with it. And I've been around all of it. I've been around none of it, and I've been around all of it. I've been around the excess. I've been around the crazy stuff. I've done some of the crazy stuff. I hate to admit that, but I've done some of the crazy stuff. And some of you smiling, you have too. So, but I'm thinking that you don't have to be ignorant or act ignorant to have the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's one of the reasons that I want to build a foundation of how the Holy Spirit works so that we can see our need for the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people say that until you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at some of that tonight. And we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first place that we're going, are we ready to with Scripture? Good deal. John chapter 16. In verse 5, you might want to write these down. We've got them up here so that you can look at them. And Martha got on to me last week because I didn't. So I'm doing better. But now I'm going away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Now, I love this verse because, you know, when you look at it, you have some insight. Now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you're grieved because I've told you what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Now, here's the initial thing that we see about the Holy Spirit. You actually encountered the Holy Spirit before you ever got saved. Have you ever thought about that? You didn't come to Christ on your own. In fact, your natural inclination as a fallen man is that you really don't have a heart towards God. But God has a heart toward you. And this is one of the works, the initial works of the Holy Spirit. And it's a grace of God where the Holy Spirit seeks us out. And the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us. And he begins to work on our hearts, because our hearts are away from God. They're hard. Basically, we have a sin nature. It's our nature to sin. We sin because that's our nature. Let me say it another way. Jesus said to the the Pharisees one time, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, one of the things we kind of kicked around in the church I was raised in, a term called the brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of God. Well, that's true among the brothers, but it's not true among the world. The world are not children of God. They're not. Oh, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're not. We're estranged from God. Our hearts are away from God. Our hearts are dark. And, you know, lost people can do good things, but good things don't save you. You know, there's a lot of people out there today that they're trusting that the good things that they do, that God somehow is going to weigh the good and the bad. And, you know, if their good outweighs their bad, then they're going to heaven. That's the problem with most of the religions of the world. It's a works theology. And nothing is further from the truth. We cannot save ourselves. We are hopelessly lost. We're hopelessly estranged from God. And if God doesn't do something, then we have no hope. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for one of the works of the Holy Spirit that he says that he convicts the world of sin. Now, what is that sin? Because they believe not on me. In fact, Jesus said one time, he says, you know, if you haven't believed in me, you're condemned already. Why are we condemned? Not just because we're sinners, I mean, that price has been paid. The thing that keeps us from God is that we don't believe on Jesus. He is, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the light. No man comes to the Father but me. And that is one of the initial things that the Holy Spirit is doing, is he is convicting the world of this sin. But it didn't stop there, because it goes on to say, of righteousness because I go to my Father. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to show us that right standing with God is available to us because he went to the Father. And then of judgment, because the world of this the ruler of this world is judged. How many know the devil has already defeated? His judgment has been given. And if we stay with him, we get his judgment. But that's not what God wants to do. That's not what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Now see, here's a mistake that a lot of churches make. They think it's their job to convict the world of sin. And we'll get out and we'll carry placards and, you know, and we'll protest this and protest that, and we'll get up and we'll condemn this and condemn that. That's not the message that we have been given to give. It's the message that Jesus is the way. That's the thing the Holy Spirit anoints. And you know, I've heard preachers, they get up loud. Heard a guy say one time, he says, I roar the loudest when I have the least to say. And you know, you can get your point across if you can scream and yell and turn red in the face and do all of that. But a lot of times they're not saying much. But I'll tell you, when you begin to talk about the blood of Jesus, and you begin to talk about the covenant, and you begin to talk about the good news, the Holy Spirit goes to work big time. Some of the strongest anointings that you will ever sense is when you start talking about those things, the blood of Jesus. I mean, it's powerful. And that's, you know, this is one thing that we believe for when we have our services, that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to people. He's going to say something to people. And if they're not saved, they're going to see their need for him. They're going to see that their sin has separated them from God, and they need Jesus. If they're condemning themselves, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them about they have right standing with God, and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, this is the initial work of the Holy Spirit before we ever come to Christ. You didn't come to Christ on your own. Now you had to be open. You had to receive it. It don't just happen because you come to church. It don't happen because you're a good person, because we're not that good. Okay? It happens because the Holy Spirit deals with us, draws us, and then we have to, by faith, put our faith in what Jesus did. And we're going to get into that. And this is, we're going to talk now about the work of the Spirit in the new birth. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. This is in the New Living Translation. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Now, what did he reveal? Kindness and agape, love. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through Jesus Christ. It says through the what? Through the Holy Spirit. Now, does it have to do with Jesus Christ? Yes, it does, because he's the one that died. But what is the agent of God that actually brings this about? It's the Holy Spirit. Think about creation. Go back in your mind to creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. What was the agent that brought that which from the spiritual realm into the natural realm? It was the Holy Spirit. This is one of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit. This is what he does. He brings that which is spiritual and he brings it and manifest it into the mental, emotional, natural realm. And that's the main thing that he does. That was evident in creation. That was evident in many, many things that we see throughout the Old Testament, that he gave those men the ability to craft the pieces of the tabernacle. They could not do that in their own strength. It was the Holy Spirit that took that image that was on the inside of God and gave them ability to craft that and bring that which was in the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He does that. And it says that he gave us new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Now, there's a bunch of stuff in here. He gives us righteousness. He gives us assurance that we will have, or we have, eternal life. What is that? That's a work of the Spirit. John chapter 3, we're just going to kind of look at some verses, because I want to build everything we do upon the foundation of the Word of God. Not our Pentecostal background, not our Methodist background, not our Baptist background, but a Word of God background. That's the important thing. That's not how we did it in our church. I understand that. We're not talking about how we do it in such church. We're talking about what does the Bible tell us. And this has to do with being born again. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. He's talking to Nicodemus here. Excuse me. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit. We're born of the, help me out here, Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that causes us to be born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What is it that the Holy Spirit does in us? He makes us a new creation. He doesn't remodel us. He makes us a new creation. One translation says, something that never before existed. We're not just renewed. We're new creatures. New creatures in Christ Jesus. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. If miracles passed away, nobody's saved. The greatest miracle that the Holy Spirit does is when he takes a dark heart and he recreates it and he makes it something that it never was before. Now, a lot of people think that, my sins have been forgiven, and that's why I'm saved. That's not why you're saved. You're not saved because your sins have been forgiven. You can have your sins forgiven and go to hell. A lot of people pray for the forgiveness of sin, and that's okay, but what we need is a rebirth of the human spirit. That's something we can't do for ourselves. That's something that only the power of God, the Holy Spirit, can do on the inside of us. So it says that if we are in Christ, and that's a good word there, in Christ. And if you ever go through your New Testament in the Gospels, and especially the epistles, you'll see a lot of terminology in him, in Christ, in the beloved. You ought to underline that and study that and see what all that says. But here's one of the big ones. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. What old things? Well, let's think about it. What passes away? Our sin, our old nature, What is this I still struggle with? Well, there's something else that has to take place, because you know what? When you get saved, not all your questions get answered. You still have stinking thinking. Okay? So you have to renew your mind. And this is an ongoing thing for the rest of your life. But listen, your spirit's born again. Your spirit is a new creation. Your spirit is not sinful. And we still struggle with lust and the things of the flesh, but that's not of the spirit. That's not your new man on the inside of you. In fact, you're going to find out that when you become a Christian, there is a conflict inside of you. There's a conflict on the inside of you that maybe you didn't have before. Your spirit, soul, and body were in agreement. Sin. But now you got a new man on the inside of you, and you have a conflict. I've been raised in church all my life. Mom and Dad made us go to church. And you know, sometimes I dreaded, because our church was boring. I mean, we were ritualistic, and we'd go to church and we'd sit there. We used to time the pastor because he'd pray. He'd pray for 9 minutes sometimes. And just bored. There's no life. And maybe because I wasn't listening, some of that may be my fault. But I didn't like, I mean, I liked the people, but I didn't get anything out of it. I had to go. I was made to go. 19, I got saved. I didn't have to go anymore. I got to go. What happened? Something on the inside changed. I became a new man in Christ Jesus. Did I still mess up? Sure did. Do I still mess up? Sure do. But that new man on the inside of me is a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you don't get that by joining the church. You don't get that by going to church. You get that by being born again, a miracle of God. Whoo! I'm preaching good. I can do that sometimes. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I love this verse. There's some good verses in the Bible. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what is it that God does in us? He reworks us. We're created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. Now, we said a while ago that works don't save you, but saved people should do good works. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse, and we get the works out there thinking that's what's going to get us favor with God. Jesus got you favor with God. You didn't get you favor with God, but good works follows a changed heart. And I say this all the time. You know, when you pray to receive Christ and nothing changes, maybe something didn't happen. Maybe you didn't understand or something, or maybe you didn't get. Maybe you didn't believe. But I know this. When I got saved, things changed on the inside of me. And they began to change on the outside of me. I had the dirtiest mouth. I hate to admit that. That I could cuss, take God's name in vain. I prided myself sometimes in the way that I could cuss. And I wished I'd say that once I got saved, I never said another dirty word. But you know what happened after I got saved and I slipped and said a dirty word? I felt so bad. There was a conflict on the inside of me. Well, what is that? That's that new creature that's in communion with the Holy Spirit that's trying to keep me in life, trying to keep me in the will of God. And that's another thing that the Holy Spirit does for us and in us, that we're his workmanship. Now, we're born again, but the work's not done yet, because we still have stinking thinking. Okay? We still have stinking habits. We still have ways that are offensive. And part of that workmanship is that the Holy Spirit continues that work. And part of that has to do with your conscience. that's in communion with the Holy Spirit. See, I hear people say, well, you know, unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not true. See, that's one of the errors on this side over here. Anybody that's born again has the Holy Spirit in them. Okay? And we'll talk about the other part because there is some other things that we can experience with the Holy Spirit. But don't, if you're saved, don't let anybody ever tell you that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't have all the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know about all that. I mean, how can you take a spirit that is omnipresent in eternity, past, present, and future, and is everywhere at the same time and say, we have all of him? We have the person of the Holy Spirit, okay? We have him in us. Okay. Don't get ahead of myself. I think this is John 6:63. Jesus says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human efforts accomplish nothing. And the very words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So here's a connection here that we need to see. Spirit and life. He said, my words are what? Spirit and life. How does the Holy Spirit speak? He speaks with something that is spirit and life, which is his word. That's the primary way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Okay, James chapter 1 verse 18. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. How does the new birth come? It's the agent of the Holy Spirit, but what vehicle does he use? The Word of God. Let me remind you, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me make a statement. Remember this. The Spirit and Word always agree. The Spirit and the Word never disagree. I've used this illustration 1,000 times. I'm going to use it 1,001. Had a lady say to me one time, she married this man. He was a heathen. She was a believer. God told me to marry him. Well, isn't it interesting that his word says to be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever? But yet, the Holy Spirit went crossways to the Word of God and told her to marry him. She married him. He got saved before he died. Praise God. But let me tell you something. God didn't tell her to marry him. She wanted him. He had money. She wanted him. She got him. Then she had to deal with him. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know the Word of God has power. You know why the Word of God has power? Because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's an authority with the Word of God. There's power in the Word. See, the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation, because it's infused with the Holy Spirit. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, I say this all the time about our church. We're striving to be a life-giving church. I don't want to be traditional. Okay? I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be liberal. I want to be life-giving. That's the only way that you're life-giving is that you're saying what Jesus said. That you're speaking the word. You're speaking the word because they are spirit and life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. As his divine power, what is his divine power? Holy Spirit, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do we put on Christ? Through His Word. Why? Because that's where the divine power is. We partake through His precious promises. All right, switching gears now. We're gonna let you ask some questions here in a few minutes. I'm gonna let Steve Martins share a little bit about his background in a minute, because and this is when we get into this, because people will always say, well, what about baptism? What about baptism? And there's all kinds of teaching out there about baptism. In fact, we read a while ago where Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And some people will tell you that that water is baptism. It's Christian baptism. Well, you know, at that point, there was no such thing as Christian baptism. There was John's baptism. So there's several things that could be talking about. It could be talking about Christian baptism, which I don't think it was. It could have been talking about John's baptism. It could have been talking about natural birth, because when we're in our mother's womb, we're in the water. And if you look at what Nicodemus said, he says, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, well, no, wait a minute. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. That which is born of the water, you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. So he could be referring to natural birth. Also, and I'm going to leave this, the last three, to your thinking, because, I mean, it could refer to natural birth and spiritual birth, because in order to be born again, you got to be born natural first. But it could be talking also about the symbol of the Word, the washing of the water of the Word. It's pictured, and that's part of a cleansing, the Word. So you have the Word and the Spirit working together, and the Word is the agent that the Holy Spirit uses to get us born again. And then it just could be talking about cleansing. So let me just tell you, it's not talking about Christian baptism. It's not talking about water baptism. Your acts, your good works are not what saves you. Now, what is baptism? It is an act of obedience. And is it important? It's absolutely important. If you've been saved and not baptized, you need to get baptized. So, anyway, so we're going to talk about baptism and the new birth. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We're going to look at some verses here and ask some questions. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let me ask the question. Is that referring to water baptism? I don't think so. Water baptism is only a symbol of something. And there's the verse right there that tells us what happens when we baptize. We got Christy here, and we're going to baptize her in water. What we do is we do profession of faith baptism. I'll ask you a question. Have you repented of your sins? Yes. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I do. And then, do you promise to live for God for the rest of your life? I do. Upon the profession of your faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What we do is, that represents the old man. He dies and we bury him, her. then we raise her up, which is a symbol of being raised from going from death to life as a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is profession of faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Could you get saved at baptism? You could if you are releasing your faith. But it's not the act of baptism that saves you. It is your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and what he did that saves you. So it's possible for somebody to be saved at baptism, but not by baptism, not by physical baptism. So what is this talking about? Well, some people say, well, he's talking about being baptized in the Holy Ghost and the experience that they had on the day of Pentecost. I don't think so. And I'm going to let you tell that story in a minute, because Steve was raised in that tradition that taught that, and he can share a little bit about that in a minute. Let me share another verse and see how we're doing. We're doing good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So this says that there is a baptism that the Spirit does. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What happens here? The Holy Spirit takes the sinner and he immerses him into Christ. That's the baptism that saves. That's not water baptism. That is the baptism by the Spirit into Christ. Now, there's another one that it talks about where Jesus says that he would baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. And a lot of people get those mixed up, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But we're going to come back to that because I want you to deal with that a little bit. Because I do not understand that mentality at all. I was not raised that way, and I don't understand that. I'm being a little facetious. Okay. In fact, I tell you what, let's do that right now. Because I want to end this session talking about the apostles being born again. This is Steve Martins. What do you do?
I don't know. When I grow up, I'll let you know. I spent 25 years.
Hold on, we're not on yet. We're trying to record this so that we can. Oh, it's red.
No battery.
Bad battery. I'll get another one. Well, we want to get this recorded. I know you're loud mouth, but we want this recorded. Golly. We can get this one, I know. You know which one this is, Kevin? Okay. I'll do better next time. Does this have to be turned on just by you? There we go. Tell them a little about yourself.
I am Steve Martinez. I spent most of my life growing up in the United Pentecostal Church. My dad was a United Pentecostal preacher. Most of my uncles were. My mother had 16 brothers and sisters, 13 of which survived until adulthood, and most of the males became United Pentecostal preachers. Many of my cousins are also in that denomination. So if you're unfamiliar with it, I'll give you a little background, and then we'll talk about kind of their feel or their doctrine on baptism of the Holy Spirit, etc. But they have the very strict dress standards, much like Pentecostal holiness. And everything is rigid black and white. There is no other denominations are going to be saved. If you don't believe exactly what they believe, then you're going to hell. Very condemning as far
far as how they present that. A lot of conviction, there's still a lot of hellfire and brimstone preaching, which hell is a real place, and it's something that should be taught on occasion, but with them, it's all about condemnation and bringing people with fear and holding you by fear. Is everything they teach bad? No. As with any denomination, there are things that they hold that are true, and we could talk about any denomination and tear up what's bad and talk about all the bad things and never mention the good. There were a lot of things that I received from them. For instance, they were very big on memorizing the Word of God, so I memorized a lot of Scripture. Very disciplined in their lifestyles. For the most part, very good people. But in growing up in this, one of the candy stick scripture is Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the gift of the Holy Ghost." And they say Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and so therefore, Jesus told him, "I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom." So therefore, that is when Peter took the keys and unlocked the door and told everybody how to be saved. And so if you did not go through the three steps of repenting of your sins, and that was a type of the death of Christ, and you were not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which was a type of his burial, and you did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues, then you were not raised, and so therefore you weren't saved. And that's the nutshell of their doctrine. And then after that, it's a discipleship that is mostly revolving around the women's dress.
Most of you wouldn't make the cut, girls. I'm just here to tell you.
My wife wouldn't make the cut anymore either. And so that's why we live about 6 hours away from the closest family. It's only good to see them on the holiday. We get along fine with them, and they finally accepted it, but it took a number of years. It was actually 1998 when I left the organization as a licensed minister. It wasn't until 2004, five right along in there, that I was actually able to break free of all of that and finally somewhat live a normal lifestyle. I've always been bivocational. I pastored and I was a banker. For many years I've been a banker, about 25 years. I pastored up until 2010. So now on to baptism. That gives you my background, probably more than you ever needed to know. Don't hold it against me and don't talk about it in public because you might taint my image.
And we're not here to put down the United Pentecostal group at all. We're showing you what one area believes, and then we're going to back up and show you what the Word says.
Talking about baptism, and Church of Christ believes this particular element a lot the same as well. One of the favorite scriptures, Mark 16:16. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not will be damned." And so, if you're not baptized in water, then you're going to hell. You're not really saved. And there's other denominations that believe that, but those are the two predominant ones that probably make the biggest issue of it. Another scripture is Romans 6:4, "For we are buried with Christ by baptism into death." Use that as water baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing, and I did receive it as a member of the United Pentecostal Church when I was 14 years old. I'll never forget it. It was February 28, 1978, 14-year-old boy. The experience that I had is kind of unique in that all of my friends had received this at the youth camps. And being a banker and having that type of personality, I wasn't a banker back then, but I had that personality that kind of lent itself to being structured, more inward. I wasn't a real outgoing kid at all, more studious and a thinker. And so I wasn't able to get caught up in all the emotionalism. All of my friends received this wonderful baptism when they were little. Many of them 8, 9, 10 years old. So by the time I was hitting my teens, they were making fun of me because I didn't have it. I didn't get it. And I was too dumb to receive it. So I began to pray and I began to seek after it. And because I did believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for everyone, that whosoever will let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And I'd received enough teaching and read enough of the Bible to know that everybody could receive it. And so I began to see. And I would spend hours. I mean, I prayed every day. I would go to the front of the church and seek for it every time they gave an invitation. And I didn't get there. So finally, I went to a youth service one night. They probably all hated my guts by the time it was over. But I decided I was not leaving that building until I got it. If it's for everybody, then I'm going to be right here until I get it. And I was kind of stubborn, too. So they gave the invitation. I walked to the front, and I stayed right there. Everybody else left except a couple of the ministers and a few family members. And I stayed right there. And I began to pray. I said, God, if this thing is real, and if I can really have this baptism, then I want it. And didn't feel anything supernatural about that either. It was just basically a prayer. But I was desperate. And of course, I believed in my heart I had to do that to be saved, and so I was just going to stay there until I got it. And sure enough, about midnight, the Holy Spirit fell on me. And of course, I was just overjoyed. I mean, I couldn't hardly, I couldn't speak English for about 30, 40 minutes at all. I mean, I could look somebody in the eye and try to say something, and I couldn't speak English. It was just completely another language. And I was so excited because I'd gotten the same thing that all my friends had. And I don't think any of them had that much of an experience. And so it was just, it was a beautiful thing for me. Now, it changed me around completely. I mean, I immediately set my path walking with God. Does everybody receive salvation that way? I mean, I've repented of my sins many years before. And I had tried to follow God to the best of my ability, but that was a turning point in my life. And I think, the Bible says, he that hungers and seeks after righteousness will be filled. And so because of my hunger, because I wanted it so bad, God let me have that experience. And I think if people seek after God to that amount of desperation, they can receive an experience, a particular experience they want. Because God wants to give you his gifts. He wants to give you all that's available in the kingdom. But it's up to you as to how much you want to seek after it.
It's good.
But that's my story.
Okay. And like I say, he came from a United Pentecostal background. I came from a Methodist Assembly of God, Word of Faith. I'm kind of like a Heinz 57 dog. You know, I'm just not a purebred. And I understand. And I'll share more with you later about my experience. But I want to go back and talk about, and we're going to begin to make a distinction now in what it means to be born again. And that's why I wanted this, that you to see that this work of the Holy Spirit was the drawing you and then baptizing you into Christ, and that you really, I like to say it this way, you have the Holy Spirit when you get saved. The problem is, he don't have all of you. Now, there's a difference. So, you don't have the Spirit because you haven't done it. No, if you're born again, the Spirit of God is in your life, but he don't have all of you. And that experience, he still doesn't have all of you. And what God wants to do is for you to have experience after experience after experience until your life is completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. It's not just this experience and then this experience. In fact, the Bible tells us to be ever filled with the Spirit. And that means being filled. And it's not that you get more of the Holy Spirit, it's that he's getting more of you. Because there's areas of your life that are unsurrendered. And some of it may have to do with fear. Some of it may have to do with shame. It may have to do with pride. It may have to do with sin. Well, all those are sin, by the way. But every experience that we have with the Holy Spirit, it's more of yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. But I want to go back and talk about the apostles. When did they get born again? Was it on the day of Pentecost? And some would teach that you don't get saved until you repent. What's the second step?
Baptized
in Jesus' name only. And if you get baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you got to get rebaptized in Jesus' name only. I mean, that's how legalistic some people get. Some people say unless you're baptized in our pool, you can't be saved. I mean, they're just, it's legalism. We have two entities in the body of Christ that are dangerous. One of them is liberalism, and the other one is legalism. And, you know, we have a whole bunch that are so liberal that they don't believe anything. They don't even believe the Bible's inspired. And then on this side, that they're Pharisees. They're, you know, they're legalists. And it's just as dangerous to be either side. That's why we need the balance of spirit and life. And it really doesn't have anything to do with what church you go to. Okay? It may, but nobody has an exclusive insight. You can be a Christian. You can be a Christian and go to a church that's not really, it may be one of these extremes. And there, like I said, there are Christian people who are legalists. There are Christian people who are pretty liberal. But both of those do not bring us into the relationship with God that we need. And I'm talking about, they may be saved, but they don't have that living relationship. And this is one of the things that we want to instill in this church, that we're not just about getting people saved. We want you to become a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ. Not a fan, a follower. And that means that you're constantly surrendering your life to God and having experiences with God. You can experience God in your bed, driving down the road. You can, you know, I did that back in, you know, I got saved in 1971 and I got filled in 1972, and just be as empty as a goose, not have grown in your relationship with Christ. And it's a sad, sad thing, because you got it. I got it. I'm through. We're not through. That just, you know, getting born again just gets you in. This other experience gets you ready to do the work. It empowers you to do the work of ministry that we're all called to do. But anyway, I'm preaching now. When did the apostles get born again? I want to read a verse. I'm going to read several verses. John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, when was Jesus glorified? When he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, he was glorified. Up to that point, the Holy Spirit wasn't even given. See, the Old Testament saints were not born again. Were they saved? Yes. But they weren't born again. Not saved, not in the terminology that we use it today. They didn't have an eternal sacrifice. They were under that old sacrificial system where every year they had to offer the blood of bulls and goats, and it would roll their sin forward for a year. It wasn't washed away, and their hearts weren't changed. And that's, you know, that's one of the reasons that when God wanted to dwell among them, he had to hide in a tent so he didn't have to judge them. That's that whole tabernacle system, the whole sacrificial system. God wanted to be among his people, but he couldn't have that face-to-face like we do today. You know, we're privileged, and we don't even take advantage of it. They couldn't approach God. I can say, Father, in Jesus' name. And I can walk into his presence as if I belong there, because I do, because of Jesus. They couldn't do that. So, if they could not receive the work of the Holy Spirit, either even in the new birth or this other experience, it was not available until Jesus was glorified. It had to be after he was raised from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. How do we get saved? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is it that saves us? Believing that God has raised him from the dead. Confessing him as Lord. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when were the apostles born again? Let me give you an opinion. Okay? And I say it this way because I can't really prove it, but I got a sneaky peeching that I see this here, and I've seen other people discuss this. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 19 through 22. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus has ascended to the Father. You know, after his resurrection, he told Mary? Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. So evidently, after that, he ascended to the Father, and he comes back. And then he's on the earth for a period of time. This is during that period of time. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Could that be when they got born again? I think so. And let me give you another reason why I think that's true. And I'm just throwing this out here for your consideration, okay? There's things I'm kind of dogmatic about. But I know that they didn't get born again until after Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe on the day of Pentecost, they were already saved. Now, your upbringing would disagree with that. But let me read this. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Now, this is the same time. This is the same story told by Luke. Now, as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified. Luke gives more insight into this. And frightened, and supposed that he had been a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Arise in your hearts. Behold my hands and my feet. That it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Now, I forgot to write this next verse down. But in the Corinthians, it talks about that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. the unregenerate man, the lost man, cannot really understand the Scripture. Now, I mean, he can memorize it and talk about it, but he doesn't really comprehend it, because one of the works of the Holy Spirit is that he reveals the Scripture to us. It's spiritually discerned. So we see that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And at the same time, their minds were open and they understood the Scripture. So in my opinion, that's when they got born again. That's when they got saved. Now, Acts chapter 19. I'm going to make a transition, and then we're going to end. We've gone over a little bit tonight. And it happened while, this is Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. In fact, this church at Ephesus is going to be one of the strongest churches in the New Testament. It's going to be pretty stout. The book of Ephesians is a pretty stout. And finding certain disciples. What's a disciple? It's a follower of Christ, isn't it? Finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, this was a Methodist church. And I'm fixing to tell you why this was a Methodist church. I'm being facetious and funny, okay? Okay. So they said to them, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." I identify with that. Been raised in church and didn't know squat about the Holy Spirit. I knew there was one, but that's all I knew. He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." I mean, these were people that came to Christ through John, okay? Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, they had received John's baptism. Let me just say, John's baptism was not Christian baptism. It was a baptism for repentance of sin. What is Christian baptism? It's not for the repentance, the remission of sin. It's because of the remission of sin. Okay? So they had not received Christian baptism. So he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there it is, in Jesus' name. And is that how we're supposed to be baptized? Well, you know, if that was a baptismal formula, it would be the same in every place in Acts. Acts 2:38, "Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, this says "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." One place it says "in the name of the Lord." One it says "in the name of Jesus." That's not a formula for baptism, but the ideal is that by the authority of Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Well, when I baptize, I say, by the authority of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. So he baptized them by the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." Now the men were about 12 in all. So we see that these were born-again men. Now he talked to them about receiving the Holy Spirit. Did they have the Holy Spirit? Yes. They've been born again. What this is the next step in surrendering, allowing the Holy Spirit to have more of you. Now, one more verse and we'll quit. Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth." What is the first baptism? It's the new birth. What does that do? It brings us into Christ. It brings us into the kingdom. It gets us ready for heaven. Okay? What is this second thing that it talks about? It is the endowment with power for the work of being a witness for Christ, being able to witness. And part of that, you know, if you look at Jesus' ministry, he didn't do what he did because he was God. He didn't do any miracles until the Spirit came on him at his baptism. He didn't do any miracles. From that point forward, he began to work miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians says that he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He didn't draw on his attributes of God as he walked as a man. Were they there? Yes. But he didn't draw on them. What did he do? If he was going to be our example, he had to draw on what we draw on. And that's our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus laid his hands on people. He spoke the word. Miracles took place. Should that be the case? Well, as you read the book of Acts, you're going to see that those early believers, not just the apostles, that those early believers, they prayed for the sick. They saw miraculous things happen. Did that cease when they died? Don't think so. We could study church history and see all through church history where the stream that I came from, the stream that you came from, John Wesley, he prayed for the sick. He cast out demons. He had miraculous things happen in his ministry. Should we see miracles today? I think so. Why? Because there's hurting people out there. It's not to prove who we are. It's to prove who he is. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And we can only say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. And part of that declaring him as Lord is to see the works of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Now, okay, we're going to open it for questions. Let's stay on point. Let's stay on the subject that we've talked about tonight. Let's don't talk about blood moons. Does anybody have a question? Give me your question. I'll put it on here, then we'll talk about it. Questions? Yes, ma'am. After he was raised from the dead. Uh-huh.
Okay.
Let me quote a verse to you. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. In 1 Peter, it says the same thing. It says, but by his stripes we were healed. So what the old covenant did is it looked forward to the cross. And it had a promise of the things to come. But yet it was not fulfilled in actuality in them. That they had a covenant with God. But it wasn't fulfilled in them until after the thing that caused it to happen, which was being raised from the dead. That's when it became a reality. And they received it by faith and had a promise for it and embraced it and looked forward to it. And they were saved because of that Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Now this, I know we're going to get into crazy stuff here. But when they died, they didn't actually go into heaven. They went into Abraham's bosom. And one of the things that Jesus did during the time of his death, he says he goes into the spirits in captivity and he preaches and he leads captivity captive. So he preached to those Old Testament saints. And then after he was raised from the dead, he comes back and he takes them to glory. Because now they can receive in actuality the promise, they can be born again and they can go into the presence of God. Then he comes back and breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit, and they were born again. And then it's they go out with the message, and people just start getting saved by the thousands. Now, that's my story. Yes. Okay. How does the Holy Spirit deal with this before he comes into our heart? In my case, I can remember as a child feeling the presence of God. Just a drawing. It's a drawing. I think Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So there's a drawing of the Holy Spirit, and he works on our hearts. Many times he works through, different. Well, I remember before I got saved, having to go to church, I'd get dressed before everybody else, and I'd go turn the TV on. Anybody remember Rex Humbard? Yeah, Rex Humbard. He'd preach, and he'd just cry about Jesus. And I thought, man, they don't do that at my church. And I'd sit there, and tears be running down my... Well, what's going on? Holy Spirit. I was hearing the Word. And the Holy Spirit was preparing my heart so that I could receive the gift. And many times that's the way, sometimes through circumstances, sometimes through bringing people across your path. There's lots of ways that the Holy Spirit reaches out and prepares us to receive the gift of God. He never quits. I believe that he'll follow a person to death. That's how much he loves us. And them resisting, he'll follow them. Grace extended. Will deathbed conversion work? You bet it will. Thief on the cross went to paradise because of it. Okay, other questions? Yes, ma'am.
What about the unpardonable sin?
Okay, that's a good question. What is the unpardonable sin? I'm going to give you my opinion. You may have a different opinion. You're free to express that. It is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. So really, the way that we blaspheme is to reject Jesus. Now, how's it unpardonable? If we continue to reject Jesus, there's no forgiveness for a continual rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. I know people have said, oh, yeah, you know, that somebody says tongues is of the devil. That's the unpardonable sin. Well, no. Most of that's in ignorance, you know. But when you count the blood of Jesus an unholy thing and you go despite the Spirit of grace, there's not a pardon for that. There's pardon for adultery. There's pardon for blasphemy. There's pardon for anything that you can name with the exception of rejecting Jesus Christ. That's unpardonable. So in my opinion, that's what it is. Now, there may be other degrees where things come in where that's concerned. Do you have a different insight to that?
I would just add that I've always felt like it was somebody who's basically apostasy.
Apostasy.
Somebody who's known about God, who's experienced Christ to some extent, understands the Scriptures, and then they blaspheme and say there's nothing to it, it's not real, I don't want anything to do with it. Basically make a mockery of the things of God.
But it's basically the blood of Jesus and the work of grace and all of that. Yes. So, yeah.
I think Hebrews says it best.
Hebrews 6, isn't it?
Yeah. It is impossible for those that were once enlightened and received the good word of God if they should fall away. Fall away is equivalent to apostasy in the Scripture if you look at the Greek. It goes on to say, to be renewed under repentance, seeing they crucify the Lord afresh and put him in open shame.
And that's not backsliding. That's renouncing. That is renouncing something. And that's not a common thing. But in general, rejecting Jesus Christ, the gift of grace, that's going against the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Yes, sir. Yes. It just calls blaspheming the Holy Spirit that
can't be forgiven in this life for the life to come.
Yeah. Okay. So I think there's a lot of things that we have terminologies for, you know. Matthew 12:31. Okay. Other questions? Convicted. Okay. That means, well, let's see. Let's get some synonyms. When I feel conviction is when I move away from the what I know to be right, and the Holy Spirit checks me. I feel guilt. Now, there's a difference in guilt and condemnation. When I get out of the will of God, I feel uneasy. I feel yucky. That's not a good word. You just don't feel right. Just, ooh, that's not right. Not necessarily. Conviction is where you become aware that you're departing or have departed from the way that you're supposed to be.
So conviction is when you leave it, not when you come back to it.
No. Repentance is when you come back to it. Conviction is let's say that I'm the Spirit of God is leading me this way right here, and I start doing this. I'm feeling something, and I'm not out of it yet. I'm still kind of walking in the right. But now, the further I step away from there, I'm in the process that the Holy Spirit's dealing with me, and I come back over here and see. And if we learn to walk by our conscience, guided by the Word of God, it keeps us in the parameters of God's will. And conviction is a good thing. It's a good thing because, but the conviction has to do with I have departed from something that I shouldn't have, and it's the voice of your spirit saying don't, no, go, stop, go back, and it's trying to bring you back in the parameters of God. In the fact, if you have no conviction, if you don't feel remorse or guilt or conviction for bad stuff, and oh, I do that, don't bother me. Something's wrong. So conscience, having a prick conscience, a pricked conscience, or a God dealing with your heart. You can say it a lot of different ways. Conviction. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to us sometimes. Now, it's different than condemnation, where that thinks, oh, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's either you, because of your background and your insecurity and the way that maybe that you grew up, or it's the enemy that's trying to condemn you. So there's a difference in condemnation and conviction. Conviction's a good thing. Condemnation is not a good thing. Does that make sense? Kind of, sort of. Okay. You had a question, comment? Okay, now, so there's another word for conviction is, what would, I had this conviction about I don't wear shorts. Not that it's wrong. I just have this conviction, and that's a different word a little bit. I don't know another word for that. Your convictions. It's akin, but you're. This is my own personal standard. There's certain things that I don't go and I don't do because of my testimony. That's my conviction. I don't go to strip joints. I have a conviction about that. I might get into trouble. And that's a pretty extreme deal. But you know, I would feel funny if I were sitting in a place where alcohol was served, and I was drinking something that was the same color as beer, because that could be perceived, and I could become a stumbling block to somebody. So I want to be careful about my witness. Okay, now that could be a personal conviction. I have a conviction about that. To me, my testimony is more important. About somebody might look at me and see something about me, and I cause them to stumble. Well, Pastor, he had a beer, and I can have a beer. Well, I didn't have a beer. I might have had ginger ale, and they thought it was beer. So I want to be careful about those kind of things because of my testimony. So that's a conviction. But it's a little bit different than feeling bad about doing something wrong. And we ought to feel bad when we do something wrong. Have you ever opened your mouth and said something and you thought, oh my gosh, did I say that? That's conviction. Yeah, that struck a note, didn't it? Okay, other questions? Other questions? Does anybody want a copy of last week's? Okay. I'll go get them here in a minute. All right. Same time, same station next week. We'll get into the next phase and begin to talk about some things. We're going to talk about things like what are the offices of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, the anointings of the Spirit. What about this tongues issue? Is there a difference? I mean, is it proper? Is it not proper? We're going to get into all of those deals and try to answer all your questions about those things. Okay. Thanks for being here tonight. Thank you.